Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. When God established a covenant with Abraham, it is established and recorded in the book of Genesis at least three times, chapter 12, chapter 17, chapter 22. In this covenant, he promised a few things. You will be my people, and I will be your God. This, Abraham might have been able to apprehend. He traded in his belief in the local god of Ur, the moon god, literally called Sin, for a god who actually spoke, who actually called and guided, whose interest was not simply the production of a more plentiful harvest or of finding water or fertility or any other pet issues that people tend to create gods over. And if he was the true God, as he seemed to be to Abraham, and if he chose to speak to Abraham, it was foreseeable that the God of Abraham and all of his descendants would hear from him this second promise: I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky. That might have been harder for Abraham to swallow, especially with the likely knowledge that his wife Sarah was barren, and that he was hoping for possibly one grain of sand, not all of the grains of sand. If they could produce just one heir, he would have been ecstatic, but the stars of the sky, the sand of the sea, that would certainly be up to God. Indeed, in time, God was not only the God of Abraham, but of Isaac, and then of Jacob, and then 12 sons and 12 tribes. And by the time they're crossing the Red Sea 400 years after Jacob, they're looking around at hundreds of thousands of Hebrews in the Exodus. Perhaps one or two looked down at the sand as they were walking and said, "We're getting there." But this last promise in Genesis 22, we have to believe that God granted Abraham a special vision for. "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." Abraham could not have imagined on his own what that might have meant. Perhaps it was reasonable to think that at some time everyone would have heard of his descendants, but how was God going to manage making his offspring a blessing to the whole world for all time? Now we come to our gospel for today. Jesus says to the resistant Pharisees and scribes, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Just what was Abraham allowed to see? For Jesus to be able to say that Abraham rejoiced to see his day, certainly a vision of how his descendants would be a blessing to the whole world, but what kind of a vision was that? How full? We can't know for sure, of course, but Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ, his descendant in his humanity, would be a blessing to all humanity. And even for Pharisees, if they would allow their eyes to be opened and for their ears to hear. It's frequently said that it takes a humble person to admit that they were wrong, and that is absolutely true. A person makes a confident assertion, that person is proven wrong. There's really only one thing to do, which is admit it. It takes a whole new level of humility to endure what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees. He said to them that they who were the religious experts and the guides were to lead others to God, a God that they themselves did not know. He's saying, not only are you all wrong about some little fact here or there, but you're wrong to tell others that you know God at all. They were not going to take that one sitting down. There would be no admission that they were wrong. They would fight that one. How can you say that we don't know God? You don't know us. No one even knows you. What is your problem? And this is where Jesus adds yet another layer to the insult. "It is my Father who honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. If I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. Woo. If one thing, it is one thing to be told that you're wrong about something and then to admit that you're wrong, it's another to be told, especially in front of others, that you are a pretend, a fake scholar, a phony religious expert, and another layer, you say you know God and you're a liar. If you knew God like Abraham knew God, you would rejoice to see my day. Now that's a trick. You became a liar when you got upset. And they're going to say, wait a second, let me catch up to this. And Jesus says, no, you're not going to catch up. Let me show you something else. Abraham saw, and we'll put this all on the table. You ask whether I've seen Abraham, even though I'm not yet 50 years old. 50 years old is nothing. Before Abraham was, I am. With a statement like that, all of the middle ground has been cut out. One of the two of these groups, these people, are lying. It's either the one who just equated himself with Yahweh, Elohim, the one who made the covenant with Abraham, who revealed himself to Moses as the great I am. Or it is the ones who then took up stones to cast at him. No logic left, no argument left, no humility left in response. The offended holy men turned to violence. Let us now bash him with stones. Let us assert that we are right and he is wrong. Let the blood be on our heads and on the heads of our children. We walk through the season of Lent, now having reached Passion Sunday, preparing ourselves for what is soon to come. Palm Sunday, and then the Passion of Christ in Holy Week. We're going to recall vividly the events that these stone throwers orchestrated for the destruction of this one who claimed to be the I Am. He called them liars for saying that they knew God. They called him a liar for insisting that he was telling a painful truth. But as we ourselves walk with Christ these last 2 weeks, we have time now, 2 weeks, to examine ourselves before our recollection of that ancient passion. And first, we have a chance to ask ourselves how well we can receive a rebuke. Jesus called them liars, and they took up stones to strike the Son of God. But what is your response when you are called out in a contradiction? If you say that you are a Christ follower, but when he leads you, you will not be led, how will you be when that contradiction is pointed out? Do you say, Lord, have mercy upon me? Or, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief? Or will you reach for a stone to throw? Second, we have time to consider whose Christ, or who Christ is, that was led to the cross. We have time yet to examine and repent of any motivation that brings us to this church each week only for the sake of company with good friends. That could be provided in any bowling league or knitting club, which meets on some other day. And I know bowling alleys aren't open this morning, but I reiterate to you, you could be somewhere else. To repent of the notion that Christ came to teach us etiquette, to make us decent ladies and gentlemen. We have time yet to answer the much deeper question constantly posed to us by the Lord. Who do you say that I am? And when you are taught that he is not just a teacher of good manners and a proper behavior, but also he holds the universe together as its creator, he draws all humanity to himself and is crucified so that all may know reconciliation in him, do you recoil from that? As the Pharisees. And finally, we have time now to correct ourselves. What the Pharisees could not do in taking a correction. We have the chance once again to do as Abraham did, to see the day of Christ and rejoice. It was not only the new life of Resurrection Day and the Ascension that made the descendants of Abraham a blessing to all nations. It was also the true Day of Atonement, slowly walked and lived out in the Passion of Christ. What day are you rejoicing in? Are you rejoicing in the day, the approach of your graduation, the approach of your vacation? You rejoice in the approach of your retirement. You rejoice in the approach of some other day when your circumstances improve. Or do you rejoice to see the day of Jesus Christ and rejoice to see that you have received the blessing of the descendants of Abraham and rejoice that God does not send you away but draws you close? Let us who claim to know him come to know him now in prayer and confession and sacrament and praise. And let us who are called by his name as Christians deepen in faith and share in his sacrifice, so that we who have set down our stones and received him as Lord might receive, instead of a sharp word, rather his promise of eternal life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.